We are in a series of sermons. That means the pastor had a burden and he had to get it off of his mind and heart. This series finds us in the sixth installment, and it's called Knowing the New Testament. It doesn't mean I'm going to preach right through the entire New Testament. That would take five lifetimes, probably, at least. It does mean that we're doing an overview of the New Testament. You know, the Bible, it's big. It has two large parts, one very large part we call the Old Testament, and a smaller part, though still large, we call the New Testament. That New Testament has 27 books, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it starts out with the four, what we call the four Gospels. Then it has what we call the Book of Acts. The four Gospels are about the conception and the birth and the early life and the ministry and the sufferings and the glory and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. And the Book of Acts is not about the history of Christ while he was on the earth, but about the history of what Christ continued to do and teach from heaven through primarily the apostles in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then in the remotest parts of the earth with the Jewish apostles, Peter and John, and then the apostle that was a Jew for the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And then 22 books of the New Testament are what we call epistles, and that's where we're at in our study. We're in the epistles. I think I said earlier, epistle just means letter, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. So we're looking at the epistles. We're going to do so in at least two sermons, one today, and I hope only one more tomorrow, but you never, or next week, but you never know. And we're going to do similar in our study of the epistles that we've done with the Book of Acts and the Gospels. I'm going to ask questions. We're not going to ask questions, by the way. I'm asking questions, and I'm answering them. I need to use that first person singular more often. But these are important questions. Whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus or not, I think these are very important questions, especially the question and answer that I'm going to focus on today. I have at least five questions I want to pursue and their answers in the next 2 weeks. The most important one, at least initial one, the one I want to focus on today is this. Did the authors of the epistles know they were writing Holy Scripture? That's a question you might have wondered before, maybe not, but we're going to pursue the answer to that question. It's not as simple as just saying yes or no. You have to prove one way or the other whether or not your answer is correct. I'm going to answer yes, they knew. I'll try to show you that. But we have other questions. And before I ask the questions and seek to answer them, I want to read to you 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this very carefully. We're going to be back at this verse, these verses. This is now, oh, by the way, remember, Peter opened up the book saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is now, beloved, this is 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, the second, see that word, letter? Epistole. Sounds like epistle, right? The word epistle comes from the Greek word epistole, and it's just a transliteration. It sounds like the Greek word, sounds like the Latin word too, and so we just pin it into English that way. This is now, beloved, the second epistle or letter I am writing to you. So this is not only apostle. He's writing two epistles. He has two epistles, and he calls them writing. So this is a writing apostle who's writing epistles. I'm stirring you up, stirring up your sincere mind by way of remember that you should, by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. What do you think he's referring to there? I think he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, which, by the way, their words are now written for us. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. Now, the New American Standard has a word spoken in there. in italics. It means they inserted it to try to help you understand what they thought the apostle was getting at. We'll look at that text later, but it's very important, and we'll be back to it. Now, let's ask some questions. I have four today. What is a New Testament epistle? We could already almost answer that. The word epistle means letter. New Testament epistle is a letter. It's a letter written to either churches or individuals who were parts of churches, as we'll see later. The apostles wrote letters to the brethren. When you open up the epistles and you start reading, you know he is addressing brethren or people who profess to be Christians. They're not evangelistic letters, although you can use them for evangelism. They're written to brothers and sisters in Christ, to churches. Some scholars call the epistles occasional letters. That means there's an occasion for their writing. There's something that caused them to write. There's a practical issue or issues that they feel burdened to address. And as you read through the epistles, you can see that they're not all the same. They don't always talk about the same issues. They talk about various issues. So they're letters written to churches and individuals, though those individuals were related to churches. Second question. That was fast, wasn't it? Second question. To whom were the epistles written? I already stated that. The epistles were written to churches and to individuals. But as we'll see, those individuals were connected to churches. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What's the next one? 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Hebrews, and James, and 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude were probably written to churches as far as we can tell. And then we have epistles that were directed more toward individuals. That would be 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and Philemon. But you remember I've shown you many times, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, though they're initially directed at an individual, Timothy and Titus, at the end, Paul signs it off, grace to you, plural, which means, though he's directing it toward an individual, that individual is connected to a plural body, a church. The same thing happens in the book of Philemon. It starts out written to an individual, and yet Paul greets not only Philemon, but says also, and to the church in your house. So the epistles are directed toward, ultimately, churches, but sometimes individuals within those churches. By the way, if you look at the epistles, they go from normally longer to shorter. The Pauline ones start at Romans and end at Philemon. We'll talk about Hebrews in a minute. It goes from longer to shorter, and then from Hebrews all the way to Jude, longer to shorter. Somebody put the books in that order, I think, for that reason, longer to shorter. So, third question. I'll finish in 20 minutes if I keep answering questions that fast, huh? I can guarantee you I won't finish in 20 minutes. But at 45 minutes, I've directed my wife to give me some hand signals if she doesn't feel like I'm finishing the sermon quick, because I went way too long last week. The third question is this: how many epistles are there and who wrote them? The answer is there are 21 New Testament epistles, four Gospels, Book of Acts, 21 epistles, and then the book of Revelation means 27 books in total. At least 13 were written by the Apostle Paul. Three were written by John, two by Peter, one by James, one by Jude. The book of Hebrews, which I think was written by Paul, doesn't have Paul's typical signature to it. Doesn't mention his name, which was the cause and its contact, which was the cause of some, 3 centuries, I think, after Paul, to question whether or not Paul wrote it. I think Paul wrote it. It's not the biggest issue in the world. By the way, in the first collection, you know that somebody started collecting these. They started collecting these books. We have a collection of books, right? The publisher the New American Standard Publication Foundation publications aren't the first people to put the New Testament together like this, okay? Somebody did it before them and did it before them and did it before them, and it went back to an initial collector or a group of collectors. And their end product was a collection of books. One of the oldest manuscripts we have that indicate this collection of books has in the Pauline, they call it corpus. That's a technical word. If I was R.C. Sproul, I'd draw up on the board, you know, where that word came from. It just means a body of work, a body of literature, okay? One of the oldest testimonies about the year 200 A.D. in terms of this Pauline corpus, the Pauline letters, has Hebrews in it. Matter of fact, it's either the first or the second book. I can't remember. It's either Hebrews, Romans, or Romans, Hebrews, which is very interesting. And most of, and I'm getting off my notes, but most of the early patristics or the fathers of the church, they attested Pauline authorship to the book, and it really wasn't questioned. But then it started being questioned. You might ask, well, why is Hebrews way over there in our Bibles? If they thought Paul wrote it, why didn't they just leave it with the rest of the Pauline epistles? Well, again, there was some disagreement over it. And our English Bibles, this is a long story here. I'm not going to tell you all the history of it. Matter of fact, I don't think I can remember all the history of it. But our English Bibles, as far as the order of the New Testament books, follows the Latin Vulgate or the translation by Jerome. And he put those books in that order, probably moved Hebrews over to what we call the general epistles because there was some disagreement over it. So those are the books, 21 of them, 13 or 14 written by Paul. You can see how Paul's pretty important. Why do you think Paul wrote more letters? Well, most likely because Paul's going out to the ends of the earth, right? And he's not just localized like Peter was primarily in ancient Israel around Jerusalem, but Paul was called to go to a lot of different places. So the gospel is starting to penetrate these cultures, and it's going to go out more so to Jewish nations because there's only, Gentile nations because there's a plethora of those, the ends of all the earth, and there's only one Jewish nation. So it's probably why Paul wrote more. Question number four, and this is our last, and I think the most important. Did the authors of the epistles know they were writing Holy Scripture? Did the authors of the epistles know they were writing Holy Scripture? I believe the answer is yes. They knew they were writing Holy Scripture. I want to show you why and how. Why do I come to that conclusion? Yes, they knew they were writing Holy Scripture. By the way, they were writing Holy Scripture. That's pretty important. What do you mean, Scripture? We mean a script. What do you mean, holy? It means it doesn't come from men ultimately. Somehow, some way, God is involved with the end product. Holy Scripture. That's an important phrase. We don't use that as much, we, plural, as the evangelical and reformed world. Don't use it, I think, as much as we ought to. Holy Scripture. They knew they were writing it. Now, there are several reasons why the church, the ancient church, and the contemporary church, not contemporary, the church of today, has received the New Testament epistles as the written word of God, or as Holy Scripture. Several reasons why. We're not going to go into all of them. But they received not only what we call the New Testament, those 27 books, they also received the ancient Hebrew Scriptures. They added, in other words, at some point early on, they added books to the book. Now you say, well, did they have authority to do that? Did the early church have authority to do that? My answer is no. But somebody had authority to do it, and we'll tease that out. I've discussed some of the reasons why the early church received the New Testament epistles as the written word of God in previous sermons, and there'll be some overlap in this message as well. But our question today is this: did the writers know they were writing Holy Scripture? Again, I'm going to answer yes, and I want to revisit a familiar text, if you've been here for this series and elsewhere. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. We're going to look at that. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there. But we're also going to look at another text, the one I read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Trying to look for hints and clues will not only be in these texts, we're going to go elsewhere. Hints and clues to help us determine a definitive answer. Did they know they were writing what we now call Holy Scripture, what we now call the New Testament? My answer is yes. Now, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Here's the words that Peter writes. And regard the patience of our Lord salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, the author of many 13 or 14 letters in what we call the New Testament, according to the wisdom given him, wrote. Paul's an apostle. He's a writer too. He wrote to you, very interesting, what did he write to them? Some older commentaries, and my favorite English-speaking commentator, John Owen, says, write to you means he wrote, that was the book of Hebrews, but that's for another lesson. As also in all his letters, so he wrote to the people that Peter is writing to, and he's got other letters, epistles, plural. We have one writing apostle, Peter, who tells us he wrote something before, 1 Peter. He's writing again, and now he's acknowledging another apostle who has epistles, plural, letters, plural. Peter himself is an apostle who has letters, plural, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But he's acknowledging at this point in his life that Paul also had letters, plural, epistles, plural. It's also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. You ever read Paul and go, I have. I'm thankful that Peter was so brash and honest as to say, some of the things Paul writes about are hard to understand. What's this baptism for the dead thing over there in 1 Corinthians? My normal answer is, I'm not 100% sure, and it's okay. Peter even said some of them were hard to understand. But notice what he says now. Now look at this language, because if you've read the New Testament, you go, I think I've heard this kind of stuff before. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Paul's letters. No. The rest of the Scriptures, which puts Paul's plural letters in a category he calls Scriptures, which would mean at least the Scriptures of the prophets, the Old Testament, the books of Genesis through Malachi, the law, the prophets, and the writings, the Psalms, and the wisdom literature. They do all this to their own destruction. Now, let's note some things. First, I think three things. That Paul wrote letters or epistles. As I said before, Peter wrote letters or epistles too, right? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter acknowledges another writing apostle that has epistles. Note second, that Peter places Paul's letters on the same level as the rest of the Scriptures, which refers at least to the Old Testament. This is not a small thing. This is a huge thing. We have an apostle acknowledging an apostle's letters have the same authority as the written word of God, the Old Testament. Now, if one apostle's epistles have the same authority as the written word of God, the Old Testament, you think another apostle's epistles might also have the same authority as the written word of God, the Old Testament? I think the answer is yes. Note third, in one sense, this is new, I think. I don't think I've shared this before. It's not new, like I didn't invent it, okay? I'm borrowing from others. If I ever say anything new, quote J. Vernon McGee back to me. He once said, what is new is not true, and what is true is not new. Now, he didn't always follow that maxim himself, but he's right. Notice third, from this little text in 2 Peter 3, that Peter identifies some who are, here's the language, untaught and unstable, who distort the Scriptures plural, including what we call the Old Testament, and these, whatever they are, letters of Paul, one of which he wrote to the very same recipients of Peter's letter. They distort the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, I said that's interesting language. If you've read the New Testament, you've heard it before. Listen to Jude 17 and 18. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the same time, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Kind of similar. Now, these kinds of statements occur elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, listen to Paul in Acts 20, 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Let me read Peter's words again. Some of the things are hard to understand which Paul writes, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Now listen to Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. And finally, listen to Peter in 2 Peter 3:3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking following after their own lusts. Now, go back to Jude. Remember Jude 17 and 18? But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jude calls the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord could well be, and I think they are, referring to written words, authoritative words, words first spoken, but words now contained in various places in our New Testaments. In other words, spoken words became written words. Now, I said we're going to look at 2 Peter 3:1-2. That's the second text I want to look at. And maybe some of what I just went through will make more sense here. Listen to 2 Peter 3:1-2. This is now, beloved, the second letter, the second epistle I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. What are the holy prophets there? The Old Testament prophets. You mean these people are that old? They were there when the prophets spoke? Man, some of them have to be 400, 500, 600 years old. How could they remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets if they aren't as old as the prophets? Well, the words spoken beforehand by the prophets had to have come to them in some different form, right? What's the form in which the words spoken a long time ago by the prophets had come to the first century Christians? The form is what we call the Old Testament. So words spoken beforehand, in that case at least, are words initially spoken by a voice, by a person, but subsequently brought to the first century people through a written document, what we call the Old Testament. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Now watch what happens here. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. That's the literal. Spoken by your apostles is the word spoken is supplied. Listen to the English Standard Version. I think it gets it right. It says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. The commandment of the Lord and Savior comes through apostles. Now let's look at this. First of all, the predictions of the holy prophets were written down. I already mentioned that, right? The words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the reason why the holy prophets could, on the one hand, predate the people he's writing to by hundreds of years, and yet their words are to be remembered is because their words were written and handed down to them in what we call the Old Testament. The predictions of the holy prophets were written down. Peter recognized the authority of the ancient prophets' written documents here, and he also does it elsewhere. He recognizes the documents written by the ancient prophets as authoritative in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. 1:10 through 12, and also in the sermon in Acts chapter 2 and elsewhere in the book of Acts. Peter recognizes that what we call the Old Testament is the written word of God. And so here he's acknowledging that as well. Now it could be, and I think it is, that Peter is implying that the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles is also written. If the words spoken beforehand by the prophets have been written, it seems logical that Peter could be intending, implying that the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles has also been written down. If the words of the holy prophets were written, so goes the argument, then the commandment of our Lord through the apostles has also been written down. Peter places the Old Testament prophets' written document and this commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles on the same level of authority. The prophets of the Old Testament have a written document. We call it, ultimately, the Old Testament. The apostles of the New Testament have a written document. We call it the New Testament. And they are both authoritative Holy Scripture, the written Word of God. I think that's what, that's what I'm trying to get at here, and I think that's what's going on here as well. This could mean that more apostles than Paul are being referred to, since Peter says, look what he says, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles, plural, right? Not just by your apostle Paul. We know that he acknowledges apostles plural here. He calls himself an apostle. Paul calls himself an apostle all over the place. So he means at least two apostles, Peter and Paul. In fact, Peter identified himself as an apostle. I already said this, I think, in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 Peter 1, 1. He also identifies himself as an apostolic epistle writer in 2 Peter 3, 1. This is now, beloved, the second epistle I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, am writing to you. So there's this consciousness within Peter, and I think you could say in Paul too. I couldn't see Paul going, Peter, what in the world are you talking about? I just writing letters to the brethren. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament. Don't put it on the same level of authority as the written documents of the ancient prophets. I don't think you can hear Paul saying that with Peter. So we'll assume Paul would agree with Peter on this thing. Peter's acknowledging he has a consciousness of being a special delegate appointed by the Savior to do special ministry on the earth, which ultimately, for our sake and our study, the end product of that is a written document we call the New Testament. I think Peter had a consciousness also of writing Holy Scripture, and I think it implies that other apostles did as well, at least the Apostle Paul. And some people put it this way, they even had a canonical consciousness. That means a canon is a rule, which it limits the scope of something. Okay? Not everything the apostles necessarily wrote is to be on the same level as authoritative scripture as the Old Testament, but some, at least some of the things they wrote. For instance, we know that Paul, there's a third letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, he talks about it, but that never made it into what we call the canon or the rule of the books of the New Testament. Now, also, look at these words again by Peter. We did the same thing with Jude, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. Words very similar to commandment of the Lord are used by Paul. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you, There's a writing apostle writing epistles. The things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. In 2 Peter, it says, the commandment of the Lord. Just a slightly different way of translating. Very similar phrase in the Greek text. That's interesting. What I'm writing to you is the commandment, or is the Lord's commandment. So we can say this, written apostolic words are the Lord's commandment. Interestingly, in an extra biblical document that I've referred to before, extra means outside of the Bible, okay? I've mentioned it before, the teaching of the 12 apostles to the Gentiles, the didache, which means the teaching. It was put together from about 50 or so AD to around the turn of the first century. So it's 50 to 100, put together over those five decades by Christians. We don't know exactly who. It's not in the New Testament, but it is interesting. It sheds light on the New Testament at times and what the early Christians were doing with some of these documents that ended up being in this 27-book canon we call the New Testament. In that document, the Didache, we read these words, "Nor should you pray like the hypocrites, but as the Lord commanded." That's what we're looking at, this commandment of the Lord, the Lord's commandment, that kind of language. It's at least used at least twice, three times actually, in the New Testament, something similar to it. Now we're seeing it outside the New Testament. "Nor should you pray like the hypocrites, but as the Lord commanded in his gospel." Well, that's interesting. "You should pray as follows, Our Father in heaven." Now, what does that sound like? Our Father in heaven. Well, sounds like Matthew chapter 6, right? The Lord's Prayer. But here's what they say. "Nor should you pray like the hypocrites, but as the Lord commanded in his gospel." And then it quotes Matthew chapter 6. What is the Lord's gospel? The words he actually spoke, only his audible words, or the words that he spoke and were subsequently inscripturated or written by, in this case, by Matthew. I think it's the written gospel. Here's what a New Testament scholar in our own day says. He says, "Here we have a reference to what Jesus commanded and are told it is contained in a gospel. And then this text proceeds to cite the Lord's Prayer in a manner very close to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So what's the point? It looks to me like this didache is calling the commandment of the Lord something that's contained in a written document by an apostle of Jesus Christ, in this case, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, this didache also says this, "Do not abandon the commandments of the Lord," it's the Lord Jesus, "but guard what you have received, neither adding to them or taking away." Now, if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't realize that, wait a minute, adding to them or taking away, that sounds familiar. I've read that before you get to the book of Revelation. It's actually way back in Deuteronomy 4:2. It's an echo, we might say, of Deuteronomy 4:2. Don't add to, don't subtract from. Do not, here's what it says again, "Do not abandon the commandments of the Lord." That's the phrase we're looking at. We've seen it at least two or three times in the New Testament. Now it's a second time in a book outside the New Testament, but contemporaneous with some of the books in the New Testament itself. Now, here's what that same New Testament scholar says. "Most noteworthy, the commandments of the Lord in this passage of the Didache no longer refer to the Old Testament commandments in Deuteronomy 4:2, but now refer to the teachings of Jesus. And the teachings of Jesus are contained for us in what we call the four Gospels. What are the commandments of the Lord? I think in a technical sense, it's not just everything Jesus might have commanded, some of which we don't know, because everything he said wasn't written. Remember John says, if I wrote about everything he didn't say, I'd have to write books for the rest of my life, basically. So what we have is limited. What are the commandments of the Lord? The commandments of the Lord are not at all everything Jesus ever said, but some things that Jesus said that have been passed down to the Christians through the apostles and are to be guarded and not added to or taken away from. What's that? Written documents. What written documents? What we call the New Testament. Now, all of this seems to indicate a scripture writing consciousness by Peter, and I would add others, other authors of the New Testament. And this scripture writing consciousness traces back to the words of our Lord to the apostles in John 14 to 16, which we'll look at in a second. So I've asked four questions and I have answered them. And based on the looks on some of the faces, it's going like, I didn't pay tuition for a seminary lecture. I came to church. I want to feel good or whatever. Probably nobody's saying that here. I don't want to feel good. I want my sins forgiven and I want power to mortify my sins. That's what I want. And that doesn't always feel good, right? But you might be sitting here going, this is like, you read the notes. You didn't do your typical, you know, whatever. You didn't let us breathe. You just shoved this stuff down our throats. I didn't mean to do that. Hopefully I'm not, you know, opening your mouths and shoveling gravel in there and saying, eat it, it tastes good, trying to convince you that dirt tastes good for you. My main focus was to ask and answer that question. Is there a consciousness? Were they aware of what they were doing? And my answer was, well, yeah. And then we tried to, you know, fly over various places in the New Testament. Look at this language of epistle, letters, apostles, writings, plural, and then the commandment of the Lord. And people twisting scripture, several of them were saying that. The apostles had warned, the writers of the New Testament warned people in various places about what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter 3. This commandment of the Lord language is not only contained in the New Testament, right? We saw it outside the New Testament, interpreting it in a way in which I was. Namely, these are the written commands of the Lord, not everything he ever commanded, but that which he is commanding now through the writings of what we call the New Testament. So this is more like an apologetics sermon, I guess. I'm not sure. But we are to the point where we can do our contemplation. That's an older word. Do you remember? I said, I don't like the word application. Too many people use it in our day. We're going to use the old word, contemplation. That means application. No, it means thinking through. It means using our minds. By the way, we are to be renewed. Our minds are to be renewed, right? The New Testament and the Old Testament commands us to use our noggins, to use our heads, to think, to be thinking Christians, to draw out entailments, which is a fancy word for implications. In other words, to contemplate. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to have some contemplative moments here on exclusively one issue, the epistles as Holy Scripture. So I tried to prove that. Now we're going to go, okay, so what? This is the take home right here. And I have two issues that are very connected I'd like to help you think through. The first says this: though we do not know the point in time when the authors of the New Testament epistles realized they were writing authoritative letters on the same level with the Old Testament, though we don't know that, we don't know the particular point in time in their life when they recognized that. However, there is enough evidence in their letters to indicate that they did realize it at some point. So remember the question, did they realize, recognize the fact that they're writing Holy Scripture? Yes. Now the next question, well, at what point in their life? We're not told. We do know, as far as the end result, the end game, the letters themselves, when you read them, there is a consciousness in these authors that what they are writing are not common. That is, just like any other businessman, for instance, in the first century, might have written a letter to another businessman. A guy from Greece writes to a guy in Rome, or a guy from Alexandria, Egypt, writes to a guy in Antioch in Syria. They wrote all kinds of letters, okay? These weren't common letters. These guys recognized these were what we call sacred letters, holy letters, holy epistles, holy scripture. When did they recognize that? We don't know. Did they recognize it? That we know. And it really doesn't matter if we don't know when they recognized it. You remember in Acts chapter 6, there's an interesting account there where, remember the apostles came out to the brethren at the church in Jerusalem and they said, hey, we're supposed to give ourselves to the word and prayer, but we have this issue with feeding these ladies, and we're going to stop doing that because it's taking away our primary calling, that is the word and prayer, the word and prayer, the word and prayer. Now the word there, I remember reading somebody on that, and they said, the apostles needed to give themselves to the word of God. Do you think that meant only formal public preaching of the word or teaching from house to house? Certainly could mean that. We are to give ourselves to the word. Well, could that mean we are to give ourselves to the study and proclamation of the word? And if it's the study of the word, what was the inscripturated word at the time that they had? Well, they had what we call the Old Testament, right? So they had lived with Christ. He had given them these promises. Now they're in Jerusalem. They need to give themselves to the study of the word. Do you think it could have been? Peter was there, John, Matthew, and others. Could it have been that they were sitting there? This is just me thinking out loud here. This is what I think happened, actually, but I can't prove it in the Bible. So this, you can take away some of the offering money if you put offering money in the box for this one. This one you don't have to pay for. It's free. Could it be, and when the preacher says, could it be, it means he's surmising. He thinks it is, but he can't prove it from the Bible. But if you put a lot of things together, and also extra-biblical literature together, could it be that the apostles there in Jerusalem were musing over not just the word of God inscripturated, but the word of God incarnate and his audible ministry to them? And they were comparing notes and writing things down, and that's when I think the Gospel of Matthew was birthed. Could it be during that time that they started to realize, now I know what he meant. When he leaves us, he's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to send us the Spirit of truth. He's going to help us to remember everything that he commanded. He's going to teach us new things. He's going to tell us about the future, brothers of this apostolic band. Not only are we to speak for him, but we are to be like the prophets of old. We are to write for him. I think it's out at some point that happened. Exactly when? Could be in Jerusalem in Acts 6. We're not sure. Their writings, by the way, are the command of the Lord and Savior, in the words of the Apostle Peter. So when apostles wrote as apostles, their words were considered as the words of our Lord. Which leads me to my second and final contemplative point. And that is this. The basis for the New Testament epistles being on the same level of authority with the Old Testament scriptures is not to be found in the apostles themselves. Okay, the basis for the New Testament epistles being on the same level of authority with the Old Testament scriptures is not to be found in the apostles themselves. In other words, the apostles did not appoint themselves to this task. Go back to Acts 6, you're in Jerusalem, and Matthew's going, hey, dudes, let's appoint ourselves to this task. What task? Writing new scripture. The authoritative base for the end product, the epistles, is not the authors of the epistles themselves. These were not self-appointed men seeking recognition and publicity. They weren't seeking to be, you know, the evangelical rock stars of the first century. You know, we have American evangelical rock stars, not rock music, but these high-level preachers. They go to the huge conferences. I mean, huge. Like, they get paid thousands of dollars to preach one sermon, and they get five-star hotels and drivers. I know, because a guy that I am a friend of used to walk in those circles. It's weird. It's like, that sounds like Hollywood. That's why you call them American evangelical rock stars. Anyway, that's not what the apostles were doing. They weren't self-promoting. They were not trying to, you know, get on book tours and things like that and wanted to get more income, more money. They were poverty-stricken men, and most of them died a horrible death. So the basis for their authority for writing was not themselves. They didn't assume something of themselves that was not imposed upon them from the outside. Somebody other than the apostles gave them authority to do what they did. Now, some people say, yeah, the church. The church gave the apostles' writings authority, or gave the apostles to write authority for their end product. No. The authority for their writing project didn't come from themselves, nor did it come from the church. When you're thinking that way, you're thinking like too horizontally, okay? This Christianity thing, it's an ancient religion. There was an ancient religion called Judaism. Then this Jesus guy came in. Now there's another ancient religion. They call it Christianity. And it was just created by men wishing that Jesus rose from the dead, but he actually didn't. You know, all sorts of things. It's a horizontal thing. When you answer the question of the authoritative basis for the New Testament epistles as either the apostles themselves or the church, you're thinking like men. You're thinking like creatures. You're thinking horizontally. The church does not have authority to determine what is and what is not authoritative Holy Scripture for it. In fact, the apostles do not have authority in and by themselves to determine what's authoritative scripture for the church. This, we'll call prerogative, this right, this power, this sovereignty to determine what is the written word of God for the church is found only, now this is the drum roll crescendo, of the sermon, and the cymbals should crash, is found only, not in the church or not in the apostles, and not only and exclusively in the prophets of old or Moses. It's found ultimately in the Lord of the Scriptures. Okay, this is a God thing. God has acted on the earth. You know, you've seen the pattern before. You read the Bible, you go, wait a minute. A lot of the Bible is written not as it's happening, but something already happened. God did something. God made promises. God worked through individuals. God said this. God said the other. And then somebody wrote about it. God acts. And then God takes it upon himself to use human penmen to interpret, to record, and interpret his previous acts. That's what's happening here. God appointed God the Son incarnate during his earthly ministry, appointed the apostles to various things. One of the things was to write, basically, the New Testament. So this prerogative, this right, this power, this sovereignty is found only in our Lord, who is the cornerstone and builder of his church. Now recall the words of our Lord to the apostles. The helper, this is John 14, the helper, the Holy Spirit, this is before Jesus dies, before the resurrection, before the ascension, before the current session. He's still on the earth. He's with the Jewish apostles. He's in this place called the upper room. We'll get there in 2038 in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Just imagine you're there. Maybe you're a fly on the wall or a rat in the corner or whatever, and you're listening, and you're hearing these words, and you're pondering, who do these words apply to? Here are the words. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. And He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then in the next chapter, He will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These are eyewitnesses, okay? And even if you're an eyewitness of something, does that guarantee you can remember everything you saw? I was an eyewitness of various things as a child. I can't remember 90% of them. And the ones I do remember, if somebody's younger than me and was there, they could probably say, that's not how it happened. That's what you remember. But your memory is all corroded. You're old. Just because we're eyewitnesses doesn't automatically ensure that we're going to repeat exactly what happened. But here, Jesus says, not only were you eyewitnesses, basically, but the Spirit is going to help you. Remember what I taught you. You've been with me from the beginning. The next chapter, he says this. That was John 15, 26 and 27. Here's John 16, 13. And he will guide you into all the truth. He will disclose to you what is to come. So we have remembering what he said, guiding them into truth, disclosing them to them what is to come. Remembering what he said, the Gospels, the Gospel accounts. Leading them into more truth, drawing implications from the sufferings and glory of the mediator, the epistles, telling them, teaching them what is to come, the eschatological or the end time strand of teaching in the epistles and in the book of Revelation and in the Gospels as well. So our Lord himself then is the basis for the epistles being added to the Old Testament scriptures as the written word of God. Why do we have a New Testament? It's the will of Jesus. So I could say this, brothers and sisters, we can have confidence that what our Lord promised to the apostles, he has fulfilled in their written documents contained in our New Testaments. This should be for great encouragement for us. And we should also be encouraged not to take John 14, 15, and 16 and privatize it. Lord, help me to remember everything you taught. Well, he's talking about that which he taught on the earth. You weren't there. You can't remember it. Lord, lead me into all truth. You got the written word of God. You want more than that? Lord, teach me about things to come. That way I know which stocks to buy and sell. That's the way I originally took these promises. I prayed them for my own personal life. I privatized them. I don't think they're for me in that sense. They are for me in another sense. And they're for you in another sense. And what's that sense? We can know for certain that the Lord Jesus himself is the basis for what we call the canon of the New Testament. His earthly ministry basically predicted that his apostles would have written documents. Now, let me add some final words for somebody who might be here, might be going, I don't even know if I'm a Christian or all this stuff, and I'm not sure I want to go to a Christian church after today's lecture / sermon ever again. Okay, what about somebody who's just sitting here going, I don't know, what about all this stuff? What does this mean for me? Consider these things. If you have followed my argument, you can see the reason why Christians believe the New Testament to be the written word of God. You might not believe it is, but there are good reasons, okay? It makes sense. It's logical. Given that Jesus existed, given that the words in John 14, 15, and 16 were actually words spoken by Jesus. John is the apostle who wrote it, by the way. He was in the upper room. Given all these things, given that the apostles were in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6, devoting themselves to the word and prayer, okay, consciousness of the apostles' ministry as writers of books that would be accurate reflections by the help of the Holy Spirit to help them remember, to teach them about and lead them into all truth and to teach them about the future. Given all those things, you can see that this is rational. It's reasonable. It Okay, it makes sense on that level. In one sense, it is the commandment of the Lord and Savior himself. That is, in one sense, what is the New Testament? It is the commandment of the Lord and Savior himself through the apostles. So it is the word of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament is. The epistles are the Lord Jesus speaking through designated instruments, organs, through which he would speak to men on the earth. The New Testament epistles are, like Thomas Watson said, God's love letter to his people, written ultimately by God through human penmen, inspired documents, so that they're authoritative, they're inerrant, because they ultimately come from God and God can't lie, they're infallible. Not only do they not err, they cannot err because they're from God. They're canonical, they're limited, because people other than these unique apostles didn't have that responsibility given to them. The New Testament books are not contrary to the Old Testament books. They're written word of God, their Holy Scripture, the New Testament is, but not contrary to the written word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, in their unique way, both Testaments declare salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we have a Bible because there's a plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. God has revealed his plan of salvation in a book. First, in the old book, and now in continuity with the old book, in the new book. In the old book, the Old Testament, he uses the language of promise, looking toward the future. Something big's going to happen. In the new book, he does it in the language of fulfillment. That which they said was going to happen has happened. Both books are similar. God acts, God promises things on the earth. Then God records those acts and interprets them through various human authors. He did it with the Old Testament. He also does it with the New Testament. What is the greatest redemptive salvation work of God ever in the history of the world? It is what we call the incarnation, the sufferings and glory of Christ, right? Well, you would think if that's a big act, and it is, it's the biggest, God's going to comment on it, right? God's going to interpret it for it. God's going to record it, and God's going to interpret the implications for us. And that's what the New Testament does. The Old Testament does it in the language of promise. The New Testament does it in the language of fulfillment. So what God promised through the prophets, God has confirmed in the written words of the apostles. In the fullness of time, God, in agreement with the scriptures of the prophets, God sent forth his Son so that he might redeem or save sinners from the consequences of their sins. And in agreement with the Old Testament promise of salvation, the New Testament calls everyone who hears its words to believe upon Christ for the forgiveness of all their sins. So, I addressed the brothers and sisters, then I addressed doubters and unbelievers. And I close with this to the doubters and unbelievers. The New Testament calls you, as the Old Testament does, it calls you to trust and entrust yourself to someone outside of yourself. If you haven't figured out life enough yet, maybe you're young, you haven't figured out yet, the answer to all your problems is not in you. You're the problem, okay? And some of us are big problems. The answer to our problems is not that way either. Well, I'll go to the shrink, I'll go to the bottle, I'll go to the drugs, I'll go to the doctor, I'll go to the friends, I'll go to this, and I'll get all my happiness and all my problems will go away. No. The answer to our problem is recorded for us in the book. It's God's love letter to sinners. Look, let's face it. We're all sinners. We're transgressors of God's law. We're depraved. We're deprived of righteousness because we're depraved. We're messed up. We're all tweaked and distorted and marred and scarred because of sin and its power and its guilt and its polluting effects upon us, and we don't see straight, we don't interpret things rightly, we give ourselves to idols, we worship the creature instead of the creator, we go horizontal for our ultimate satisfaction, and we're only going to be satisfied in when we find our satisfaction in God through Christ. And that's what the book's about, both the Old and the New Testament. So, we obey the Lord and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is my final words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that though this was in one sense way different message, similar to some of the other messages, we pray that your blessing upon it would make sense to the hearers, but only those things that are an accurate reflection of your word. Bless it to saint and sinner, believer and unbeliever alike, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.